Word with you, and if you have your Bibles, and if you want to turn there, otherwise I'll have the scripture up on the screen, but not all of the scripture. We're just going to have the first text up here. And I know it's Palm Sunday, and I debated, do I bring another Palm Sunday's message? And I usually do. I can refer to Palm Sunday in the message today, but I thought I would continue our study in the book of Acts. We are studying the book of Acts, and our series is called Unstoppable. And if we were to give today's message a headline, it would be this: a lame man running after 40 years. Just think about that. Here's a man that's been lame for 40 years, and he is touched through the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and he gets up, and not only does he walk, but he runs and he leaps and he jumps, and he's praising God for his healing. Isn't that an incredible headline? Can you imagine the headlines of that day and the story that was told? So in the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Jumping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And then it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Also would like to pray for those that are sick. Lord, that you would raise them up very quickly and bring healing to them. Lord, I also pray for our Living Last Supper. Every year we face spiritual attacks, because every year, at least somebody has been saved. People have been rededicating their lives to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect each and every one of the people that have a part in this drama in one way or another. And Lord, that you would be glorified through this once again. Pray for Bev Kelly in the hospital today. Pray for others, Lord, that need a healing touch from you today. You are the same God today that healed that lame man through the apostles way back after your resurrection. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Acts is a story of conversions. It's a story of people coming to Jesus. There's many different individuals, and this is the first time an individual has been mentioned. We know earlier that 3,000 people had been saved, gave their lives, turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached that sermon, but people were continuing to come to Christ. I say that this is the first individual, and I wonder why Luke chose him to be the first. It doesn't actually... Ernie, oh, hard touch, Audrey. Yeah. Let's take some time out. I'll take this out. Go pray for her. I'll just continue. The scripture doesn't say that he came to Christ, but the implication, I think, is very strong here that he did. And I think Luke chose this to put first because it's so suggestive in many ways. And I want to go through the text here this morning and give you, I'm not sure, I don't think I'm going to make it all the way through today, but I want to give you some different ways that we can learn some lessons from this text this morning. And first of all, I got them all listed up here, and we're going to go down the list. The first thing is time. The time is suggestive. It says in verse 1, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I don't want to make a great deal about this, but 3 o'clock in the afternoon is very suggestive. By the way, while I think of it, the cross has the final word. You know what the final word on the cross was? Finished. It is finished. Nothing else left to say. Jesus accomplished it all. He fulfilled it all. Weeks before, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus had breathed his last breath and he died. We know the end of the story. He's going to raise again. But he had been crucified, if you remember, at 9 o'clock in the morning. He had suffered for 6 hours on the cross, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was also that true that in Jewish tradition, the worship day began at the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning and ended at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So at 10 o'clock in the morning, the priest would offer a lamb, and the man would blow a shofar trumpet, and they would announce that the day of worship is beginning. The gates would open, and people would come into the temple. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sacrifice would be offered, and another lamb would be sacrificed, and the trumpet would blow again. And shortly after that, the crowds would begin to leave the temple, and the day of worship was over. So we understand today that this healing took place when the final lamb was being slain. This healing took place because the sacrifices were still going on. This healing took place at the moment that Jesus died weeks before. And so the first conversion is recorded for us, this individual conversion in the book of Acts, at the very moment the Lamb is being slain, corresponding to the hour when Jesus Christ died. So that time, I think, is suggestive to us as well. The second thing that is suggestive is the man. I'm not going forward, guys. I don't know if it's jammed or... Fortunately, they can help me out there. Here's a man who had been lame from birth. And we learn later on in the text that he had been lame for over 40 years. So 40 years, this man had never taken a step. You know, there are a lot of complications that happen when you can't function in that way. The muscles atrophy, when you don't get the exercise that you need, your blood pressure goes up. You don't have the capacity to keep your lungs as healthy as they need to be. And then one thing after another begins to happen, and it just becomes difficult to deal with on a physical level. So here is a man who just couldn't walk. And as a result of that, he undoubtedly was facing other physical complications in his life. And I think that is suggestive as well, because we are living in a world today that don't know how to express faith in God. They don't know how to reach out and receive their salvation. They don't find the narrow gate. They don't walk, as what Isaiah said, they don't walk the highway of holiness. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not walking in the Word. And as a result of that, there is complications in their life, and they are having difficulties in a lot of areas in their life. Being lame physically has complications, but being lame spiritually has complications as well. So here you have something happening at the very moment when Jesus died, corresponding to the hour of his death, with a man who couldn't walk and was suffering undoubtedly complications from that. And then notice thirdly what it says. It occurred at the beautiful gate. And so the place is suggestive. Honestly, we don't know much about this gate because the Romans so thoroughly destroyed the temple that it's hard to reconstruct it. But we do know that the temple sat on what is referred to as the Temple Mount. In fact, to the Jewish people, it was the very presence of God. And around that temple, there were various courtyards. You had the courtyards of the Gentiles. You could go through the gate. Anybody could go through that gate and get a little bit closer to God in the courtyard of the Gentiles. And then beyond that was the courtyard, the gate that led to the court of the women. And that was as far as the women could go. And then you'd come to the court of the men, and that was as far as the men could go. And then you'd have the court of the priests. And the ones appointed could go into the holy place. In there was the menorah, the lamp, and to the table of showbread, and also the altar of incense. So incense would be burning in there. But then only the high priest could go into the innermost part of the sanctum, the innermost part of the temple, and he could do it once a year. Only once a year could he enter into the Holy of Holies. So this man was sitting evidently at one of these gates, probably the gate where the most traffic was, so that he could ask for alms. And he was laying there in front of this beautiful gate that would lead into the presence of God, but he had no one to help him go through that gate. And to me, again, this is very suggestive, because when I read this, I thought instantly of the story in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is running away from home. He's there in the desert all by himself. He lays down at night. He uses a rock for a pillow, and he goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, he has this vivid dream. And in his dream, he saw a stairway that was leading to heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on this stairway, this ladder that went to heaven. In other words, he saw the portal between heaven and earth. And when he woke up, he said, "Surely the presence of God is in this place, and I didn't know it." This is the gate of heaven. And later on in the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus said at the very end of that chapter, he said, "I am the gate." He said, in effect, what Jacob was dreaming as a symbol of, I in reality am. And when this lame man is having complications at the very hour when Jesus died, and he's so close to the beautiful gate going into the presence of God, but he cannot get there himself. He cannot get there in his own efforts. There is no way, as hard as he wanted to try, there was no way he was going to get into the presence of God through that gate on his own efforts. And that is so illustrative of where our culture is right now. People, they can't walk by faith. Christ has paid the sacrifice. He's paid the price. He's died for them at the hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's died for them on the cross. But they're so confused, they don't understand it. Satan has blinded their eyes. He's kept them from understanding this truth. They are unable to walk in faith. They're having complications. They cannot in any way, in their own strength, walk through that beautiful gate. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the intersectionality. And I know our culture used that word in a particular way, but I want to use it in my own way here. Peter and John, in the will of God, they intersected with this man's path. Remember, Jesus said to Nathanael, "You will see the Son of Man with the angels of God ascending and descending on him." Going back to Jacob's picture again, Jacob's dream. So we could ask the question today, what is the gate of heaven? What is the doorway that allows us to have eternal life? That beautiful gate is Jesus himself. And here is a man who's unable to have the faith, to walk by faith. And it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. King James said he asked for alms. Someone said he asked for alms and he got legs. Pastor's joke. It won't be the worst one either. Well, anyway. So he asked for alms, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us. Look on us." And the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive some silver and gold, expecting to receive something from them. I want you to notice that he was responsive to them. And I think that's very important, because as we go through life, maybe even here today, somebody needs one of us to intersect their path. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the gate, but they need help. They need somebody to lead them to Jesus. And perhaps God is leading you or will lead some of you this week. I think you really can't think of a better time to share your faith with people than in the week of Holy Week. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And my prayer is that we would have all kinds of encounters today, that our lives would intersect with people this week. And in some way, you'll have the opportunity. Maybe it's through your smile. It's just simply your kind demeanor. Maybe it's through your patience. Maybe it's through the words of a testimony that you could share with them. And someone might respond to you. And now if there's no response, there's not a great deal you can do. But I think that even if there is some little response, then we should think, you know, Lord, do you want me to go further? Are you working here? Do you want me to speak on your behalf today? Because often when people show a little response and we show a little interest back, that person will be even more responsive. And so Peter said, look at us. And the man gave him his attention. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And that you can imagine here to man, the man is listening now. I have to believe that there are moments in our life when we have prayed and we are alert that God causes our path to intersect with somebody who is lame and having complications and not able to get through the gate themselves, and they need our help. Now, I think one of the reasons he is responsive is I don't think this is the first time he heard the gospel. You remember, this man has been there every day. He's been lame for 40 years. Do you realize that he was there at the dedication of a child? When Jesus was brought in by his parents and he was blessed by Simeon, do you realize they walked right past that man? Do you realize that when Jesus was 12 years old, he and his family went to that very same temple? Jesus was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees at the age of 12. Do you realize that that man was there? Do you realize that Jesus went to that temple probably hundreds of times, passed that man by there daily? Do you realize that the last week of Jesus' life, his concentration was on that temple? Jesus walked right past him. Do you realize today is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry? Do you realize that when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the people are shouting hosannas, Lord, please save us? Do you realize that they paraded right past that man? I think he heard the gospel. I think he heard the truth many times. But now he's ready. And I want to encourage you today, people, because there are times when we share the truth and we say, where are the results? It usually takes more than one time to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel to somebody. But I want to tell you, there comes a time in their life when they're ready. And that's when God is looking for somebody to allow their life to intersect with somebody who's ripe for salvation. You don't know who has gone before you. You don't know who has witnessed and prayed for that person. And it could be that you're sowing seed for somebody else to reap, or it could be you get the privilege of reaping the seed that somebody else has sowed. But there's a moment when the Holy Spirit prepares them to be saved. And then we see the miracle in verse 6. Peter said, this is the time. This is the man. This is the place. This is the place of intersection. And now fifthly, this is the time for the miracle. So Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In other words, our effectiveness doesn't depend on our being able to finance all the ministries we want to. Now, ministries need to be financed, and we need to be generous. But our effectiveness ultimately doesn't depend on that. And so Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the hand and they helped him up. And immediately this man's ankles, his legs began to get strong. And he jumped up and he began to walk. And I think there were several hands that were involved in this. Because first of all, the man, Peter and John, would have reached out their hand. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I think that man would have raised both of his hands to grab hold of theirs. But most importantly, there was a hand from heaven that was reaching down to touch that man. And aren't you glad today that the hand of God is not too short, that it still cannot reach down and save, but it can save and accomplish the purposes of God. And the hand of God reached down and touched that lame man. And I believe he is converted. His faith is now in Christ. And he's filled with joy. And he's walking and leaping and praising God. Now, when we want to help somebody receive Christ, it's not all up to us. Because there's a mightier hand than ours that reaches down, perhaps, and puts his hand on our hand and enables us to be part of that miracle. And all of the atrophy and all the disability disappeared, and a tremendous miracle. And then the euphoria of the moment. It says he jumped to his feet, he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This man was so happy, his caregivers were laughing and they were just dancing. There was an exuberance of that moment. And not only was the man exuberant, but it says in verse 9, when all of the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful, amazing thing. Do you know that it tells us in Luke chapter 15 that when a sinner comes home, when a sinner comes to Christ, even the angels in heaven rejoice. I think what's lacking often in our lives is this kind of joy, this wonder and the amazement. And then number 7, the opportunity that this afforded to Peter. And I'll quit here, but it says in verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to him to a place called Solomon's Colonnade. This was a big covered portico over the southern side of the temple complex, which were large enough for the Christians to gather. And when Peter saw this, he began preaching a sermon. Good time for a sermon. He saw the man healed. And so a sermon was sparked by the healing of this lame man. As someone has said, it was a lame excuse for a sermon. I told you it was going to get worse. Us preachers will use any excuse, right? Now, when we receive Christ as Savior, our sins are bleached away by the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away through his blood. I love the story in Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim in the story is taken to this room where there's a fire in the fireplace. And while there's a fire in the fireplace, the devil is throwing water in the fire. But the fire isn't quenched. The fire doesn't go out. And Pilgrim begins to wonder to himself, why is the fire not quenched? Why doesn't the fire go out? And so the guide, evangelist, takes him out the door and around to the back, and he shows him the back of the fireplace. And that's where the Lord Jesus is pumping continual supply of oil. The continual supply of oil to the fire will not let the fire go out. What's the theme of our messages? What's the theme of Acts? Unstoppable. Yeah, the devil's going to fight us. And we're going to wonder, why doesn't the fire go out with so much adversity? It's because Jesus Christ is continually pouring oil, the anointing of God on the fire. And that's because I think that goes along with last week's message, that we need to realize that the Lord is continually anointing us to continue to do the work, because the building of Christ's church is unstoppable. Now, perhaps you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. This is all kind of foreign to you. Perhaps it's the first time you heard the gospel, or maybe it's not. The gospel is simply this: Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And what you need to do is you need to put your faith and your trust in his finished work on the cross. And if you would say to him, "Jesus, thank you for dying to me. For me, I receive you as my Savior. Take my sins. My faith, my trust is in you. My hope of heaven lies completely with you." And that's the gospel. And I would suggest to you today that perhaps, this is the day that God has allowed you to intersect with this message. You are not here by accident today. This was a divine appointment by God so that you could hear this message, and this message could intersect with you. And today could be the day that you are spiritually healed and you can begin to walk a spiritual life. See, the Bible says that without Christ, we are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're more than lame. We're dead. But Jesus would say to you today, "I want to put my spirit within you, and I want to give you new life." And Christians, let me say this. Perhaps this week or in the near future, God has it set up already that your life is to intersect with somebody else's. And when you throw out a line and they seem responsive, you say, "Lord, is this my opportunity to lead somebody, to lead this person to Christ?" See, I believe that if we are willing, Jesus is willing. And perhaps you have an appointment in front of a beautiful gate at 3:00 in the afternoon in your near future. Could I have your heads closed? Heads bowed, eyes closed. There we go. Is there anybody here? "Pastor, I don't completely understand what you're talking about, but you've piqued my interest here today. And I want to know more about Jesus. In what little bit I know, I'm asking that I could learn more. I want to be responsive to this message today." So I wonder, is there anybody here like that? If you just raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. Even talk with you if I get that opportunity, if you want me to. Anybody here today, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you talk to me after the service today? I'm not a believer. I believe that Jesus died, was buried. I believe that he rose again. I believe it in my head, but I don't practice it in my life." If that's you, could I just see your hand? All right, Christians, I'm going to talk to you. If you are willing to meet somebody at the beautiful gate at 3:00 in the afternoon, if you are willing to let your life intersect with somebody else's, and God give you an opportunity to testify for him, would you just tell him that right now? And then seal that commitment with a raised hand. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray for opportunities in the days, weeks to come. Opportunities to share our faith. And if there's somebody here today that they just feel like the devil is pouring water on their life, on their spiritual life, pray, Lord, that you would just anoint them with oil once again. Fill them fresh and new today. And as we go into the communion service, and we remember your sacrifice, but then experience also the joy of the resurrection, that once again, our hearts would be stirred. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if the guys that are going to help us with communion would come, that would be great. I want you to know that we serve an open communion here. You don't need to be a member of this church. The only thing that we ask is that you have asked Jesus to be your Savior. And then we invite you to come. Yes, Bev. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Amen. All right, so you know, if you're visiting, follow those that know. We go to the outside aisles, come and receive our emblems, go back to our seats, wait till everybody has been served, and then we will partake. Together, Pat and Sheila bless us with a song. And you can begin to make your way.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, oh wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach. gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trove is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
So in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, at the Last Supper, and says Jesus, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So first of all, Jesus took the bread, the same order that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us. Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, saying, "This represents my body." And we know that Jesus took our sins to the cross, and he bore our sins on his body. So he was broken for us so that we might be healed, that we might be restored, that we might be forgiven. So, Father, I thank you for this cracker which represents your body. I thank you for taking our sin. I thank you for taking my sin. The greatest sin that I committed was not plural, but the greatest sin I committed was rejection of you. I'm so grateful today that you died for me, that you rose again, that you gave the Holy Spirit to convict me of my denial. I thank you for the time and the day and the place. At that moment when the greatest miracle of all took place and I was healed in my spirit and I was allowed and given the measure of faith that I needed to be saved, and that I took that measure and I let it grow and I put my faith and I put my trust in you. And Lord, I pray that that is the testimony of every single one of us here today. And that stirs us today. It stirs us. So thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the cracker. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Pastor Josh, God's blessing upon the cup.
Lord Jesus, in like manner, take the cup and give thanks for what it represents. The blood of the perfect Lamb will bring forgiveness. Give it.
Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Then you know what the scripture says next? They sang a hymn. So let's sing the doxology before we are dismissed today. Praise God from all blessings. Amen. Could you guys cut the feed there for a minute? I just